going to have the notes handed out. Thank you, Paula, for playing for us again today. The Christian's anchor. How do I stay calm in life's storms? Again, kind of just a starting point verse. It's a command, an imperative given to us. Is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The command is given two times in Philippians 4:4. Again, let me back up and say, we haven't forgot that we're in Genesis. We're just not ready to move on. I'm not ready to move on. So, more work to do. Historically, when we've had work days, oftentimes I stayed up all night to finish my sermon. I didn't do that last night. So I end up being in the middle of the night no matter what on a Saturday night, but that's in some of my prime study time. But I just knew about early this morning that I wasn't going to be able to finish. So then I thought, well, that's of the Lord then. We'll look at something else, and it's good to be able to look at other topics as well. So this is a sermon I preached in the year 2000. No, I don't think you remember it, and probably I don't either. So, but I spent a couple hours going through it because I look in and say, you know, this could be done better. So then I worked on it. So I praise the Lord for other truths in the Word besides what we're covering. Though I am just enjoying and delighting in the Genesis series because it is just the most rudimentary, fundamental truths in all of Scripture. And I believe that our churches, our homes, our nation, they are all in the circumstances, the condition they're in, because people have rejected Genesis 1, and especially even Genesis 1, 26 through 28, as well as Genesis 2 and 3 as they go into it. So, we looked at Ken Ham on Wednesday. How many enjoyed the State of the Nation? It was about an hour long, and it was very sobering, very challenging video by him. It's downloadable from his internet site, the Answers in Genesis. But if you need a copy, I'm sure I can get a copy to you as well. It has to be played on a computer, not, I don't have any way to convert it that I know of to something you can watch on a DVD player. But excellent, excellent about what we've given up and why we're in this situation we're in our nation. So Genesis is just ignored by even those that claim that the Bible is inspired. They see it as history, not God laying down fundamental truths. So, I think it's just AIG, but try answersingenesis.org. Answers in Genesis. I'll try and just send a direct link to you, in fact. I'll just send that out because I think I can get that far anyway. But just an outstanding. And he did it live over the internet. In an international internet broadcast a couple weeks ago on Thursday. It's that fresh. It's that new. So, and it's with Ken Ham. It's not like I can summarize either. I mean, it was just full of fantastic, but also extremely sobering truths. So he ended on an encouraging note, but he had a lot to say that wasn't very encouraging about our country. So even the fact that he said in a couple weeks what I'm about to tell you may be illegal to say in the United States. I mean, he's that rubber meets the road. So, but I'll try and send a link out to that so those of you that missed it, or if you want to watch it again, you can do that on the internet. So it's a flash movie, if that helps at all. So anyway, this lots of things we've covered in the past, and this, to me, is a great one to cover, especially in our day today with all the challenges that we see, the tumult in our nation and even in our world, because as the United States goes, there's a ripple effect in our nation as well. But we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. The Lord, as we just sang, Christ has to be our anchor. He has to be the one that we rest in as opposed to anything else. I read in Jeremiah earlier today, but cursed is the man who trusts in man. That would be any type of man, you know, whether it's a pastor or a politician, or it goes, the verse goes on to say, cursed is anyone who trusts in flesh and in the abilities of man. We're to trust in the Lord. And if we were to define the idea of rejoice, you would see it right here. Willful delight, purposeful pondering, or calm confidence. And this is all introduction, but I would summarize, and it's at the end of your notes even, but it's resting in God rather than reacting to your circumstances. Resting in God rather than reacting to your circumstances. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean to hop up and down and yippee, yay, but it's a calm assurance in the Lord, who He is and what He does. Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice while he was in prison. Just to give you a background, we're not really going into Philippians today so much, but just to give you that idea. Notice the definition is that the duration is every circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always. So it's not just when you're having what some, I hate the phrase, good day, because I believe every day is a good day before the Lord. Because God takes even bad and makes it good. Okay, I don't like to say I'm having a good day today, because you may be focusing on yourself on a sunny, easy day and focusing on God when you're having a very hard day, and that day is probably better, spiritually speaking. So every circumstance, every day, all of the time, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. We're supposed to focus on the Lord all the time. And the direction, of course, is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. We have to rest in who He is and what He does, His promises, His power, if you will, is another way to say those two. But who He is, His power, and even His nature. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. But He's also a powerful God, and He could prevent circumstances if He wanted to. Let's pray, and then we're going to go into a little bit of depth as far as this concept goes, as we see it both in the Old Testament and in the New. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's easy to be reactive to what is going on in the news. It's almost impossible not to be tempted, at least, to become cynical. Or when I think of the politicians that crash and burn, or even the preachers that crash and burn morally, it just makes you just want to crawl in a hole, because it's like people just don't care anymore. And it certainly shows or reflects what the Israelites were like in the Old Testament when You were getting ready to punish their own land because of their sinfulness. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to rest in You, though it's tumultuous around us. And we just thank You that You are unchanging and that You are in complete control of every person, every detail in all of life, including our own details. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us a reassurance, give us a calmness as we just review some things that most of us probably could recite, but Lord, things that we often forget because we are stimulated to fear because of circumstances, rather than to follow You, even though You are the God of circumstances. We pray that You would just strengthen us today in our faith or belief in who you are and what you are doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two questions we'll answer today. The first one is, why should we rejoice in the Lord always? I've kind of told you already, but we'll give you specific words. Number one, because of God's identity. Because of God's identity. For you younger kids, it's I-D-E-N-T-I-T-Y, identity. It's who He is. It's who God is. And here's a passage out of Psalm chapter 9. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name. And this is what I want to tie into. O Most High. Understand that God is the Master of the universe. He is the Sovereign Lord of all. And that's what the Most High is. It's like two boys saying, well, my daddy's bigger than you are. Well, God is bigger than any of us. He's more powerful than all of the universe combined. Because He is the Creator, not the creature. He is the Most High. He's the highest one. He's the most powerful, and He's basically the originator of all that is created. So when we face troubles, we face difficulties, when we see circumstances that are cause us to be fearful or at least uncertain, you can understand that God is in control. He is the Most High. There's not a circumstance that surprises God. There's not a circumstance that He has not allowed by His control or sovereignty. Why should we rejoice in the Lord? Because He is the Most High God. He is the Most High. And we are to rejoice in Him. We are to delight in the fact that, hey, God is the Most High. He's the one that is in control. So as I look around and I see circumstances, I see problems, I see difficulties, and whether that's in your family, whether that's in your flesh, as in Pastor Kent, whether it's in, did I say your family already? Whether it's in your church, whether it's in your community, whether it's in your nation or in the world, you understand that God is holding all these things. He is in control. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. He is the Mighty One. He's the Master of everything. So you rejoice in the Lord always because He is in control. He is the Almighty One. Why else? Because of God's activity. His identity, who He is, but also activity, what He does. And you can see about God, what you can look back and look at creation and His power in creation. You can look at the present and its sustaining of creation, holding it together when science says that all of our atoms should fly apart. You can see in the Old Testament how He delivers the children of Israel, or the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was put to death and Christ rose again. Or you can look to the future when God will put all things under the feet of Jesus. But you look at His activity. Here's another psalm, Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. God protects us. That doesn't mean that we can't even lose our lives for the Lord. But if we do, it's of the Lord. But God says he will bless the righteous. Remember, we do not get our rewards primarily in this life. We get them in the life to come. And so we live in that light. Why should we rejoice in the Lord always? Because of who God is and because of what he does. Because of who God is and what he does. And when you face the challenges of any day, your mind needs to be drawn back to the Most High God. And remember that you are his creation. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his child. And you are connected to the Most High God because of his grace and goodness, and therefore the circumstances don't matter. God is in control of those circumstances, and his mighty ability and his great love are working in those circumstances to accomplish what he wants. You can rest in God for who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. Okay? How do we rejoice in the Lord always? How do we do that? Well, I give you 2 points underneath here. The first one, there's nothing really to fill in, but you need to identify what is an ineffective anchor. Identify ineffective anchors. Those things that we have a tendency to hold on to or to pursue that don't really work. Now, when we use the metaphor of an anchor, what's an anchor do? You have to use it in a context. So let's use it in a boating context. Caleb, what's an anchor do? Yeah, it holds the boat in place, right? It keeps the boat from moving. There's another song. We have an anchor that's safe and sure, steadfast. I can't sing it all for you. Steadfast as the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. Okay? But it keeps the boat in place no matter what's going on above. It's designed to keep things stable, keep things stationary, even though the storms and the water might be tossing the boat all around. The anchor keeps the boat in place. That's the idea. There's only one true anchor, and that anchor is God himself. And I list here, looks like, I didn't number them. Looks like 7 that don't work. People try to grasp onto these, try to make these their anchor. The stability, and they cannot provide stability because they themselves are unstable. They cannot provide safety because they themselves are ultimately unsafe. They can't provide satisfaction because they are insufficient to satisfy. But here's the 7. The first one that's an ineffective anchor is passions. By the way, if there's any logic to this, just so you know, they're in alphabetical order. I probably wouldn't list them this way if I were to logically work through them. But passions. People pursue their own lust, their own desires, their own pleasure. But pleasures do not satisfy. They only temporarily satisfy if that. Passions. They try and hold on to the lust of the flesh in some way. And by the way, that could be, of course, sensual or sexual immorality, but it could be just some kind of joy that they receive in some kind of physical way. Gluttony is a pleasure. I was kind of gluttonous yesterday with 3 hot dogs. But I wasn't even full when I got done. I was good. So. I should have had a second ice cream cone, though. I'm regretting. Anyway, passions, they only temporarily satisfy. You notice I had an ice cream cone and I want another one. See how that works? But passions, they're not a good anchor. People try to find some kind of security in a relationship or in a physical, a meeting of a physical need, and it doesn't work. Jesus said when he was tempted for 40 days, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, it's not food, it's not physical pleasure of some kind, whether that's coming from a 26-mile marathon and the pleasure it gets from it, or some kind of pride of life success. It's God Himself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Pastimes, hobbies, work, sports. Joe, that's a song. Who just went to a race? You know, Joe and Elizabeth went to the something 100 in Newton. Mazda, was that it? Anyway, I told Joe, I'm not sure what the thing is about racing, and I'm sure I'm missing something. Maybe I just don't get it. But how you can get a 400,000, 500,000 people all around a racetrack that's watching people go in circles. I can think of two things that might be slightly more boring, and that's baseball, watching baseball, not playing it, and golf, especially watching golf. I can't, some people just love that. I'm not against it. It's not connecting with me, okay? But the idea is a pastime. It doesn't provide any kind of anchor or stability, whether it's the death of their favorite race car driver. Number three, Dale Earnhardt or whatever. It's fleeting. And by the way, it's a pastime. Whether my hobby, whenever I get to work on it, is genealogy. But that, it doesn't satisfy. And by the way, it's as fun as it is to me, it's very frustrating because it's a puzzle with no edges. Okay, so you can't ever get to the end of it anyway. And I found out someone's married to somebody, I want to find out who they're connected to and all that kind of stuff. It just doesn't end. Or sports, it's none of these are necessarily wrong at all, but if people place their anchor in that that's where they're pursuing and trying to find their satisfaction and their stability. It's a fleeting thing; it can't last. Pastimes, people try to lose themselves in pastimes, and it doesn't work. Ultimately, those are fleeting things, and they could even be idols. No matter what the practice is, people I idolize genealogy, most certainly. Some people do. Others do their work. Others sports, whatever the case might be. People will not and cannot meet your expectations fully. In fact, they most assuredly let you down because people cannot meet your expectations. People cannot be your stability. I remember one time, and it doesn't matter who sang it, but I remember someone sang a song here. And it's a wedding song. And I know it's probably poetic license, but it's a song. It's I Will Be Here or I Will Be Here For You. Anyone heard that song? Most of you probably heard it one time or another. I think it's Steve Kurtz Chapman sings that one, right? But honestly, it's a guy basically promising that I will be here for you. And maybe it's God that's saying that, ultimately. But I've heard people sing it to somebody else. I'll be here, no matter what. If the sun doesn't come up, I'm going to be here for you. I'm like, you know what? If that's me talking to my wife, there might be a level that I can say, I'm committed to you no matter what till I die. But I can't guarantee that I'll be here tomorrow. I don't know why, but if I'm downstairs in the lunchroom at work, I go through the paper. I don't read the paper much, but I always go to the obituaries. That's just part of flipping through. Oh, there's people my age in there. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. There's a commitment that, honey, as long as I'm here, I'm here with you. But to say, if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, I'll be here for you anyway, borders on blasphemy to me because there's only one that can do that. Now again, if that song's singing God to somebody, God has the right to say that, and He has the means to say that. Okay? That idea that people can't even say, I'll be here for you, because they do not have the power of maintaining their own existence ultimately. And even in their desire, they may not have the strength or ability. I overdid it a little bit yesterday. I didn't realize how hot it was or something, but I was kind of overheating and it kind of wiped me out for the rest of the day. But I feel like I'm not that old, you know, really. And, well, my kids think I'm probably ancient, but especially my grandkids, huh? But I'm not that old, but yet it just wiped me out physically for the day. I don't do a lot of physical labor and the heat and all that kind of combined. But as much as I desired to do more, I just couldn't. I just had nothing left in me. And that's frustrating. I like to be part of the pack. If not at the head of the pack, you know, he'll do this, you know. And I'm thankful that there's way more people that have the strength and endurance to keep going on. The people can't do it even if they want to. They can't be what you need. David wrote, and I can't remember where, but he said, "When my parents forsake me, you will be there." Some of you have lost your parents. We know that's coming for us. It's, you know, that's, and I can't fathom that yet. I don't, it's not something I think about. But people have had to face that loss throughout all of life. And some of you, we've been here with you and you've gone through that. But your parents aren't your anchor. Because they can't be here forever for you. I remember when my dad called me. And he said, "Grandpa died." And it was just, even though my grandpa lived to be, I think, 83, he had a good life. He was ornery enough to hang on, kind of thing and all. Dad, there's something that a man loses when his father dies, that all of a sudden you feel very alone. But people won't be there forever. God will, though. People cannot be your anchors. How about personal appearance? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. That's a Proverbs 31. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Guys are more into appearance now than they used to be. You know, the whole metrosexual thing. People do their hair up. I mean, guys do. They even do their nails and stuff. I'm like, you know, I don't even like putting stuff in my hair because I watched the commercial as a kid so much. The wet head is dead commercial, remember that? I just can't bring myself to put something in my hair. And of course, I grew up with the Brill cream before that. And I'm just like, why would you want to grease your hair? Okay, and again, entirely up to people to do that. But personal appearance is fleeting. People spend all kinds of money now on plastic surgery. And things like that, or and especially whether it's movie stars, celebrities like that, to present themselves better than they really were to start with. You know, the permanent makeup that they put in, it's almost like a tattoo of sorts. That's how I would explain it. But guys that can't seem to build up their calf muscles, so they have plastic surgery to make their calf muscles look bigger. I'm like, it goes away. Your body is fleeting. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about that. Things, you know, your hearing starts to fade. Mine started to fade. Your eyes start to fade. That was several years ago now for me. You know, just stuff starts not working. Instead of, as my doctor says, it's not if something hurts, it's what hurts now. You know, that's kind of the life, you know, that whether that a physical appearance or even an accident, as you see in my notes here, something can take away. If you're relying upon, boy, I look good, that won't last. Positions of importance, no matter what they are, people, it's the pride of life thing. I want people to look at me, to talk about me, to think I'm something big. Jesus did just the opposite. Paul did just the opposite. Many people did just the opposite because there's something bigger to live for than yourself. But that even if you're the best, you know, the guy that first broke the 4-minute mile, I don't even know if people remember who he is. Baseball, I didn't follow baseball much. I'm the guy that could strike out in T-ball, so there's probably a little bit of bitterness in there. But Willie Mays was the big guy when I was growing up. He was the home run king. Every now and then you hear him, you know, hear the name thrown out there, or like Babe Ruth, but they're almost a byline. And the guys or gals that are the superstars today, whether they're Lance Armstrong or even MJ, is almost not even talked about anymore. And he's still alive and well, you know. They're going to be gone. The big producers, the CEOs of companies, no one will remember them. It won't make a bit of difference. It's what they've done with and for the Lord that will make a difference. Positions of importance are temporary and earthly. They're not eternal. And ultimately, God will reward eternal positions to people that honor Him. And maybe there'll be people that lived in obscurity all their lives on earth that no one had ever heard of, but they will be known throughout all eternity. Possessions. Possessions fade. They're only temporarily satisfy. They wear out. They become obsolete. You know, whether it's a PDA, I'm almost to the end of my my contract. You know, it's like, I wanted this so bad 2 years ago, and now it's like, it's kind of inferior compared to what's out there now. You know what I mean? It doesn't satisfy, and it's kind of getting old. And cars, houses, whatever the case might be, it can be stolen. You can't place your satisfaction, your anchor in anything you own. Even your money, you know, all the 401k jokes that it's now a 201k, or, you know, or you could have, someone was passing on something at work, if you saved pop cans, you would have had more money or whatever, I don't know, but, you know, what happened in the Y2K, the 401ks are just blasting out the top, and now it's the opposite of that. It sucked it right out of the bottom, so people's retirement's gone. Prideful accomplishments, soon forgotten, vanity. So you're the biggest, fastest, strongest, it doesn't matter. That isn't an anchor at all. Those are ineffective anchors, and you might be able to think of more. But we need to identify those. We can't place our heart in those. We're not to love the world or the things in the world, as it says in 1 John 2:15. Instead, we're supposed to focus on the eternal anchors. Now, I do four comparisons here, so let me show you these quickly here. We're to focus not in our ability, this is letter A here, not in our ability, but in God's salvation. We're not to focus on our ability, but in God's salvation. Notice here, Luke, this is out of the words of Jesus, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow, they're casting out demons. And he, Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, here's all this ability that I'm giving you, all this authority that I'm giving you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Excuse me. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's not what you are capable of doing. Whether you can bench press 300 pounds, mine are probably closer to double digits, or you can run as fast or, you know, pass a certain test or whatever, but rejoice in the fact that your name's written in heaven. That you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are saved. Not in your ability, but in your salvation, because that's what makes the difference in your life, and that is all of God. Nothing of you. Romans 5:11, and Paul says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. God has brought us back through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to be in a right relationship with Him. That's what we rejoice in. Not in us, but in Him. Not in our ability, but in God's salvation. Our ability is us. Salvation is all of God. It's only believing in what God has already done through the Lord Jesus. That is an eternal anchor. Letter B on the back side here. This might tie into the life's storm part of it, of the title. Not in our persecution. Not in our persecution, but in God's rewards. You have to focus on the right thing in any circumstance. God says, hey, when you're able to do something great, don't focus on that greatness. Focus on your salvation, the fact that you're part of the family of God, because that is what's important. When you're going through some difficulty that somebody is being mean to you because of the name of Christ, and I believe we will have that opportunity more and more as time goes on. It's unto you, it's not only given to believe on Him, but to suffer for His name's sake. It says in Philippians 1. Not in our persecution, but in God's rewards. Don't look at what is happening to you. Look at what God is doing through that in God's rewards. He says this, Jesus says this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you're like, stop, say that again, hello? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? For righteousness' sake, for doing what is right. And you can't hardly pick up a newspaper today in the United States of America and see this already beginning to take place in our own country. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing what is right. People are being persecuted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And notice the clarification here. For my name's sake, for my sake rather, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. When you start feeling persecuted, when you start suffering for Christ's sake, you don't sit there and say, wow, how awful this is. You say, wow, how great my reward will be in heaven. And notice here the company you have. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't focus on your persecution, on your circumstances. Focus on the result of those circumstances. Don't focus on the persecution, but in God's rewards. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The idea is God knows and God's allowing that. And we'll get to it in just a minute, that He has a purpose for what He's doing. Let us see, we're also not to focus on our problems. A different kind of issue than a persecution is actually a word that someone's pursuing you. Pursuing you for righteousness. They're chasing after you because you've done something, you're doing something good and right for God and for His name. This is just problems. Not in our problems, but in God's control. We're not supposed to focus on our problems, but in God's control. Paul says this, Philippians 2, yes, I guess this is persecution as well. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, that drink offering was added by the translators, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And notice Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul rested in the fact that God was in control of his circumstances. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God ultimately will free me for your sake, he said in Philippians. Not later on, though. Paul was ultimately, as we understand it, put to death at a later time, and a later imprisonment. Don't focus on our problems, but on God's control of those situations. Paul saw in Philippians, he said, the things that have happened to me have resulted or fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. That leads us to number four. Don't focus on our troubles. Our troubles, but what God is doing in them. What God is doing in them. Don't focus on troubles. God never wastes a trouble. God allows trouble on purpose. God allows difficulty to accomplish things in your life or in the lives of others. Here's four passages here. Philippians 1, verses 16 through 18. This is what I just referred to. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Paul says people preach things not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They're trying to aggravate Paul's imprisonment by preaching the gospel. But the latter out of love. Others preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What's Paul's perspective in this? People are trying to make things hard for me. And what does Paul say? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. He's saying, hey, if people are preaching the gospel just to make life miserable for me, then I'm happy that the gospel is being preached. He's looking at the result of the problem, what God is doing by the problem, rather than looking at his own circumstance. He's seeing what God is doing through his problem instead. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James doesn't say, you know, beg God to get you out of this. He says, hey, if God allows you to go through a difficulty, you count it all joy because it's going to yield patience when it's done. You go through difficulty and you learn to rest in God because you've been through that difficulty. Something you can't learn when you haven't been through that. 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter basically says, hey, you're going through all this and it's perfecting you. God knows what He's doing in the difficulties. God is the anchor, not my circumstances. Here's another statement from Peter in the same book, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't. Why are bad things happening to us? It's like, don't think that's strange. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Probably in part that you are living for God and suffering for Christ in that way. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The same thing that the Beatitude said, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. God is doing something through your trouble. This is like a little summary verse that I thought was very good. Habakkuk. Who's having their devotions out of Habakkuk? So I read through it at least every 2 years. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, notice this, notice circumstances might be very bad. God doesn't eliminate bad circumstances for believers. He allows them. He's working in multitudes of ways and in multitudes of lives, individuals, families, churches, nations. God allows bad things to happen. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, that would be called famine in a nutshell. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Who He is, then the Lord, it's all capital, so that's the Hebrew word for Yahweh, the self-sufficient one, who He is, and I will rejoice, I will joy in the God of my salvation, what He's done, what He does. He delivers me. Some summary here, just in the end here, what are things that we might consider doing? Confess, ignoring, or resisting God in your life, because God is the God of circumstances. If He allows you to go through difficulties, He has chosen to allow you to do that. As we shared before, and when we studied prayer, we should not be praying, God, get me out of here, so much as, God, what do You intend to do as You allow me to go through this? What do You have me to learn about You, myself? How may I glorify You or present You to others by how I handle the circumstance? Number two, concentrate on the Lord's identity and ability. God is the Most High. He's the God of my salvation. He's allowed me to be in these circumstances. He knows what He's doing. Number three, connect everything with God and His goodness. God is the most loving being in all of the universe. He knows what He's doing. Connect everything with God and His goodness. Even the challenging things, He's accomplishing good through them. And number four, communicate your delight to God and others. Praise the Lord. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Highlight God in every circumstance, or in a nutshell, rest in God. That's what another way to say rejoice in the Lord is, just to rest in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your truth. Help us to be those that are not swayed by circumstances, and that is so easy to be. Help us to rest in You, who You are, and what You do. God, You are the Most High, and You are the loving, sovereign God. You are in control, and You are not letting anything happen that is not best in Your eyes, and is not allowing us to honor and glorify You in the midst of. And we just praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.